Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Yecheskel. Always nice to learn with you on a Monday morning. In our last session, we discussed Yecheskel's, I would say, reluctance to go out on his mission as a Navi of Hashem. And we noted that Hashem told him a number of different times that they're not going to listen to him, that Bnei Yisrael are a Beit Merihema, they are a rebellious nation. And it would seem that God was telling, and Yechai told Yechezkel, don't be afraid, it doesn't matter, don't be discouraged, you speak to them anyway. It would seem that Yechezkel sort of had a certain fear, especially given everything he had seen in his life-changing vision of the Ma'asem Merkava, Hashem's divine chariot. He had reluctance to act as a Navi, and so Hashem was anticipating that reluctance. And therefore telling him, no, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't let their inability to heed your words hold you back. Tell them the very message itself that you are a Navi of God, that you are God's messenger, even beyond any specific instructions, is a significant one they need to hear, that you are talking in the name of God. And the last thing that we focused on was the way that God refers to Yechezkel. God refers to Yechezkel as Ben Adam, son of Adam. And if you remember, we discussed a few different interpretations as to why that might be, why he's referring to him as Ben Adam, son of human or son of Adam. I'm just going to risk embarrassing myself a bit here and ask, does anybody remember why, any of the explanations as to why God refers to Yechezkel as Ben Adam, either son of man or son of Adam? Did it have to do with the prophecy before he had just experienced, or with Adam the first? It's okay. Don't worry. I'll hold it against you. Robbie, you're off the hook, I think. I don't think you were here last week. So I'm not going to penalize your comprehension grade. So one general explanation was that I'd say there were three, and I think they're both worth keeping in mind. Because one of the most important parts of Yechezkel is the beginning of Yechezkel, which is not about the specific prophecy Yechezkel experiences, but about prophecy itself and about his encounter with the divine presence. And so there are two interpretations in terms of relating Ben Adam to that prophecy. One was that only Yechezkel, he was the only Ben Adam, the only person to travel to the realm of the angels and see God. No other human existed in that space except for him. So you are the human that saw God, as it were. That's why he calls him Ben Adam. The other one is almost the opposite message. These are two messages we saw in Rashi and Radak, which is that he's telling him this to keep him in his place. You're just a human. You're just a Ben Adam. You might have seen the holy chariot. You might have seen the angels. You might have even seen the appearance of the glory of God, but you are just a human. And don't forget it. And so on the same time, it's a message of reminding him to be humble, but also reminding him of his stature. And finally, we saw Abarbanel, who suggests that Ben Adam literally means son of Adam, Adam the first, and that Yechezkel's experience of having seen the Jewish people exiled from the land of Israel, where the divine presence dwelled, is similar to the experience of Adam and Eve, who were exiled from Gan Eden, from paradise, after they sinned. And that just as Adam and Eve had one descendant, that was Chase, from whom the entire world was built, so too from the Jewish people who are going to be exiled, there is going to remain a single sort of family or extension of King David that will ultimately bring Mashiach and continue the kingdom of David and return the Jewish people back to their homeland. Morning rundown. So that is what we saw last time. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to move, I'm not going to have a source sheet today. I'd like to move a little bit more quickly with you. because I'm looking at Yechezkel, and I don't know if you saw this, but Yechezkel is a very, very long book. This is not a quick read. This is not like Malachi. Yechezkel is indeed 48 chapters long, and they are not short chapters either. So I think it's worth giving it a try to go a little bit more quickly. And so we'll read the psukim together. Hopefully we'll get what we can from each message and try to get, you know, a good picture of the book. So we'll see how this goes. For those who do not have a Navi in front of you, I will, I'm going to open a window with Yechezkel, just the text, and I will share it with you, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along in that way. So actually, just to sort of finish our little review, the last thing we discussed was a very particular image. It was the image of Yechezkel swallowing the scroll, not the roll, but the scroll. That was a bit of careful editing on the translator's part. That Hashem shows him this hand is seen. This vision of some sort of divine hand is seen holding a scroll with very negative, destructive prophecies contained within this scroll. And Hashem says, "Eat the scroll." And Yechezkel eats the scroll. And not only does he eat it, but it tastes good. It's sweet in his mouth. Anybody can think of or remember what the imagery was supposed to mean of Yechezkel eating the scroll of destruction?
Yeah, I think we said it was bitter.
It was sweet. You would think it should taste bitter, but it actually was sweet. Yeah, that's what I was saying. Like, you know, I would have imagined if I were to go about eating our different scrolls, that Shir HaShirim would taste better than Megillas Eicha. That's what I would have thought. But I was wrong, right? Because it says it's sweet in his mouth. Actually, in fact, I'll share it with you now. Here we go. 1 second, please. Here. You got the Abarbanel on the side. We can disregard that for now. So let me just change to this. So if you look here, I hope you can see it. This is from Al Torah, by the way. A spectacular website. It says, right? He says to him, that which you find, eat the scroll and go talk to the Jewish people. And I opened my mouth and I ate the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat and your bowels to intake the scroll, be filled with the scroll that I am giving to you. And I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. What's that image of the scroll? So what we suggested last time was one of the fears that Yechezkel, well, two things we suggested. One of the fears that Yechezkel might have was that, how am I going to get my message right? How am I going to be a faithful deliverer of God's message? That's a lot of pressure to speak on behalf of God. So Hashem says, take it in. I'm going to give you the message and you're going to internalize it. It will become part of who you are so that you can indeed be a faithful messenger. And the second one, the Malbim makes the point of saying that, you know, if you think about the experience of being a deliverer of God's message, even if it's a bitter message, you can sort of understand the sweet of it, because you're a deliverer of God's message. That is a direct encounter with the Almighty. So even though the message that you're delivering is bitter, it's a dark, destructive message, the very experience of being so close to God as to be able to function as his messenger in this world is an incredible experience, so that itself should provide Yechezkel this divine inspiration, with the divine inspiration to go and have the courage to fulfill his mission despite all the pushback he's going to get. So now let's continue with verse number 4. Yes, Brondell.
I was just going to ask whether or not we might make a comparison. When Moshe received divine inspiration for Hashem, he didn't want to get it either, and his mission was not very easy either. I mean, right. I don't mean to compare Moshe to Yechezkel, but I think there is something to be said.
Certainly, certainly. I think you made this comparison last time too, and I think you're 100% right. There is often a reluctance, maybe a healthy reluctance. We'll see today that it seems that Yechezkel took his reluctance a little bit too far.
Okay.
Oh, there is at the end of the day, we can be reluctant and say, "Who am I? Who am I?" But when God tells you to do something, you should
do it.
Right? You should probably just do it eventually, right? Who am I? Who, you know? And if and as a fair comparison, back to Moshe's discussion with God at the very onset of his role as God's messenger, Hashem does get angry at him eventually. After all the back and forth, who am I? I don't talk right. They're not going to listen to me. Three signs. And this guy just says, shlach no biyata shlach. Send somebody else, anybody else. And then Hashem gets angry. So eventually, you got to just do what God says, right? Ultimately. So let's read this a little bit. Vayomer Eli ben Adam, lech bo Beit Yisrael v'dibarta b'divrei aleihem. And he said to me, and Yechezkel speaks in the first person, right? Ben Adam, again, that's Yechezkel's name. He doesn't call him Chatzkela, he calls him Ben Adam, son of man. Lech bo Beit Yisrael, go to the house of Israel. V'dibarta b'divrei aleihem, and you shall speak my word to them. Okay, this is again, you hear it again and again. You're going to go talk to Bnei Yisrael. We're not sure what he's going to say yet. So now here again, God gives a sort of description of the Jewish people that makes you ask why this is necessary. He says, "Hilo el am im kesafa v'chidei lashon atashaluach habei Yisrael." You are not sent to a people of the translation you have says an unintelligible speech. In k comes from the word amok, which means deep. So it would literally be translated a deep speech. V'chidei lashon, or of a heavy tongue, atashaluach habei Yisrael, when you are sent to the house of Israel, lo elamim rabim im kesafa v'chidei lashon, ashelo tishma devrehem, im lo alehem shlatichahem ayishmu elecha. You are not being sent to many different people of unintelligible speech and a slow tongue whose words you can't understand. If I would have sent that you to them, they would listen to you. Uveit Yisrael, but the house of Israel, lo yavo yovu lishmoa elecha. They will not consent to listening to you. Ki enam ovim lishmoa elai. For they do not consent to listening to me. Ki bol kol beit Yisrael, all of the house of Israel, chiske metzah. They are they have hard foreheads. Ukshei lev hema, and they are of a stiff heart. Hine natati panacha hazakim leumat pneihem. I have made your face strong opposite their faces. That mitzchacha chazak leumat mitzchah. And your forehead hard or strong against their foreheads. Kishamir chazak mitzor natati mitzchacha. So I've made you like a strong shamir. What is a shamir? This is actually a debate in the Mefarshim. Some say, does anybody have any idea, by the way? Has anyone here heard of a shamir?
A person who watches.
That's a shomer. Very good. Wow. Very good.
That was close.
Has to do with the Mishkan or the Mikdash. Anyone heard of a shamir worm? So there is a midrash that there are certain very hard stones that needed to be cut for the temple. And how are you going to cut those very hard stones or the jewels? So there's a midrash, there was a shamir worm. There was a certain insect that was used to cut stone. So that's one interpretation of this shamir. I'm going to make your forehead as hard as the shamir worm. The other one is that shamir, and this is what you see here, the flint. Shamir itself is a sort of very hard material that you can use to cut other hard materials. So God says to Yechezkel, "Kishamir chazak mitzor natati mitzchecha. I am making your forehead hard as shamir. Lo tira otam, do not fear them. Velo techa mibnehem, and do not be dismayed from their faces. Ki beit meri hema. They are a rebellious house." So let's reflect here just for a few moments upon this message.
You're just calling me.
Sorry. So let's reflect for a few seconds upon this message. What do you think he's trying to get out here with this idea of the imkesafa, that they are not of an unintelligible language? What concern do you think God is trying to alleviate from Yechezkel's reluctance?
Well,
I think he's telling them that it's not that the people will not understand you. I mean, they've got enough intelligence to understand you. So he doesn't right. have to be concerned.
Exactly. They're going to know what you're, it's not that they're not, meaning you might anticipate that when you're speaking to these people who are, again, Beit Marie Hamel, he said that now, I think at least five times, they are a rebellious house, that they're not listening to you. And you're going to think, maybe they don't understand Hebrew. Maybe they just don't understand the language. This is ridiculous. They don't know what I'm talking about. And so God says, no. This is not a language barrier. There is no language gap between you and the people of Israel. That's not the problem. The problem is that they just don't want to listen. Maybe you've ever done that before, you know? Like you've gone in a classic, like you're in Israel, for instance. And then you get stopped by a police officer for something. I don't know. I remember when I was a child, I was in the car with my family and you have to pay a lot of money to get one of these big cars so that like young kids can sit, you know? And so we just had someone I think my sister on my brother's lap and we stopped for it. Right. So, you know, you go in Israel and you say, you know, ani iparon, you know, like, you try to play like very, very dumb. Like, I'm sorry. I just don't know. I don't know what you're saying, you know? And you try to get out of it that way. So Hashem's saying, do not accept that as an excuse. They understand what you're saying. They're just not listening. But if you think about it, actually, if you look a little more carefully, it would seem, at first glance, it would seem verses 5 and 6 are a bit repetitive. But there is a slight difference between the two of them. Can you spot it? There are two different concerns that God is alleviating you. Look at verse 6. What is Hashem saying will not happen? Or who is not understanding? In verse 6. Who is the person Hashem saying, don't worry, don't think that you will not be able to understand? Mm-hmm.
Well, he does talk about a slow of tongue. Is that supposed to mean a slow learner?
I think it means the language. I think right. It means the language. But whose words you cannot understand? Who's the you or the thou in this very old?
The Navi.
Yeah, Yechezkel. So the point is, it's both ways. Yechezkel may be concerned they won't understand him. He also may be concerned that he won't understand them. And to which God says, in both circumstances, Mefarshim say, no, don't worry. You're speaking the same language. In fact, if you look carefully here, he says, if I would have sent you to the other nations, they, although they may speak a different language, they would listen to you. They would listen to you. But the Jews who do speak your language won't. And why won't they listen to him?
They don't like his message.
Say again?
They don't like his message, that they've got to shape up.
Is it Yechezkel's fault, though? Is it a Yechezkel problem?
No, I
don't
think so.
What does Hashem say in verse number 7?
The people of Israel are stubborn, and they won't listen.
You can pull this off.
And who don't they want to listen to?
Yechezkel.
They won't listen to... And they don't want to listen to God.
Right.
That's the point, right? The point is, it's not you. It's me, Hashem says. You are delivering my message. They don't listen to me. They ain't going to listen to you either. But I'm telling you, you're going to go anyway. And so that's this image. If they're going to be hard and stubborn, I'm going to make you even stronger. I'm going to make you even harder. You go and deliver your message to these people. Okay.
Is that like the thing they're making him? Is that, I think of a diamond as the hardest thing to penetrate and the clarity that he has from Hashem. And I don't know if that works as a metaphor or not, or whether I'm just reading something.
The Shamir, I think the Shamir worm in Chazal was used to cut diamonds and the like. So you're 100% right. I think the metaphor, you mentioned the word clarity. I think that's part of it. Clarity, courage, steadfastness, persistence, not being discouraged. Look, I will tell you, it's discouraging when you give a message and it doesn't seem like anybody wants to listen. There's only so many times you can go up and do that. But Hashem's saying, this is what you're going to do. This is your job. Your job is to go and deliver the message, even though I'm telling you now they're not going to listen. I guess maybe one very basic lesson we can glean from this is that disappointment is often correlated with expectation. Meaning if you have very high expectations for something or other people, when they don't meet the expectations, that's disappointing. That's disheartening. But if Hashem tells Yechezkel, I know they're not going to listen. That's not the point. But I'm telling you to go anyway.
This would be encouragement for Yechezkel, because basically God's saying to him, it's really not your fault they're not going to listen. This is a tough job. You have to do it. But it's really not your fault. So I think that makes it easier for him to do it, knowing that it isn't actually his fault, but it's his problem.
Right, exactly. And I would add, again, if Hashem needs to, again, Hashem has been saying this for the last chapter and a half. Go, say it to them. They're not going to listen. Go, be a Navi. Tell them you're speaking in my name. They're not going to listen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If Hashem is telling this to Yechezkel so many times, it leads me to believe that he senses within Yechezkel a certain fear or uneasiness in doing this.
Are you allowed to resign as a Navi?
No, you are
not. I don't think so.
That's not, this is not an optional choice. No, you can't be like, God, you know what? I'm going to take this one out. Okay. You can speak to your next messenger and they can take my place.
Did he know what happened to Yirmiyahu? Wasn't Yirmiyahu thrown in jail?
Right, we discussed this last time. You would think so. You would think so. Yes, you would think so. You know, it's fine. No problem. You would think so. I can't know for sure, but Yechezkel takes place around the same time of Yirmiyahu, slightly after, right? Yechezkel, the Jews are already in exile. Yirmiyahu is a Navi at the time when the Jews go into exile, when the temple is destroyed. So it's just a few years afterward, you would have to think he knew what happened to Yirmiyahu.
He had such a great time from the people. They weren't so happy with him, with what he had to say.
No. Yeah, it's not such a fun job always to be a Navi. And you don't get paid too well either, from what I understand. But God does protect you. So that's worth something. So let's look a little further here. And this is going to be important because as we read this, keep in mind the context of the entire book that we've read until now. But Yomer Eli, and he said to me, Ben Adam, et kol dvarai asher adber elecha kapel bavcha v'azicha shema. Take all the words that I have told you in your heart and listen with your ears. A very descriptive sort of imagery, like really take it in with your ears, with your heart. Internalize it, listen to it. Go to exile, to the people of your nation. And you shall speak to them. And you shall say to them. So says the Lord God. Whether they listen or not. There's two ways to interpret those last four words. Im yishma'u, if they listen, im yechdalu, if they do not listen. So one way is to say, Hashem saying, go tell them, so said the Lord God. And if they listen to you, they listen to you. They don't, they don't. I don't really care. Tell them, so said the Lord God. The other way that Arbar Benel also suggests is that he says to them, meaning im yishma'u, im yechdalu is part of his message. It's part of what he says. So said the Lord God, whether you listen or not. Meaning, ready or not, here I come. I am delivering God's message. And it doesn't matter to me. Or it's not going to stop me, even if you don't listen. So that's sort of like, I would say, it's almost like a summary. Right after all the encouragement, listen. Listen very carefully. Take in everything I told you. And now go to your mission. And here we have the next scene. Batisa eni ruach, and a wind carried me. Va'ashma acharai, and I heard after me kol ra'ash gadol, the voice, the sound of a great ra'ash. Ra'ash means disturbance, trembling, like I heard an incredible sound. Baruch kivod Hashem mimkoma. Blessed is the honor of the Lord from his place. Let's stop there for a moment. Anybody recognize this verse?
It's from Tefillah.
It is. From what part of Tefillah?
Oh.
let's focus on the last four words. Baruch kivod Hashem mimikomo. Have you seen that before?
In the Amida.
The Amida.
What part of the Amida?
Oh, geez.
Kedusha?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, so it's not part of our silent Amida. It's part of the Chazan's repetition during Kedusha. Correct. Now, and where else do we say it? Anybody know? We say it three times, actually. You can believe it. Three times every day, every Shacharit at least. So once in the blessings before Kriyat Shema, right?
Yeah.
More than the next four words. Baruch kevod Hashem mimekoma.
Right.
So we say it in the blessings that precede Kriyat Shema. We say those four words during Kedusha, and one more time. Anybody want to guess the last time we say Baruch kevod Hashem mimekoma? After Shmona Esrei. What do we say after Shmona Esrei? Open up your siddur. See if you can figure it out. Think about it. After Shmona Esrei. What's after Shmona Esrei? Where do we say Baruch kevod Hashem mimekoma?
My brain is dead.
No, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You can do it. You can do it. Where do we say Baruch kevod Hashem mikomo? It's right after Ashrei. Giving you a hint. Jerry, I know you know this one. Jerry, no, you know this one. When do we say the words Baruch kevod Hashem mikomo? After Shmona Esrei. Uval Tzion Goel. Right? Vata Kadosh Shei Tolis Shal V'Yamar, Kadosh Kadosh Hashem Tzvakosh, right? And then we actually say this exact pasuk. In Uval Tzion Goel, which is one of the prayers immediately before Aleinu, we say this verse. Batisa Eini Ruach V'Hashma Acharai Kol Rash Gadol, and a spirit lifted me up, and I heard this great voice behind me, and the voice said, blessed is the honor of God from his place. So we say it three times. All three times are part of Kiddusha. So let me ask you a question. Why do we say this verse so many times? Why are we quoting this verse from Yechezkel? So let's take a step back. What's happening in this pasuk? What's happening? We say it very often in davening, so we should know the background. A spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing. What's happening here? Let's read on a little bit. I think it'll be the noise of the wings of the living creatures as they touch one another.
The call of angels?
Yeah, this is the angels.
Yeah.
And the noise of the wheels beside them. The kol rash gadol, even the noise of a great rushing. The ruach nisa'atani batikachin, a wind took me and lifted me up. Va'elech mar bachama ruchi, went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. V'yah Hashem alai chazakah, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. What's happening here in these three verses? Take a step back for a second. How does this book begin?
I was thinking, reminded me of the chariot image.
It definitely should remind you of the chariot image. But what's happening? What does the book start off with? What you just said, right? The chariot image. Mm-hmm. Yechezkel is brought to see this image of the chariot, right? That's the first chapter of this book. What happens afterward? What we just read, the whole chapter 2. Chapter 2 was God's message to Yechezkel, you're going to be a Navi, right? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Go speak to B'nai Yisrael. Don't worry what they say. But it's important to keep in mind, when does Yechezkel experience that? He experiences that in the middle, right after seeing the image of the divine chariot. Let me go back here for a second to the beginning. I hope you'll be able to see it. Do you see chapter 2 now? Yeah? Yeah? Good. So it says, actually, let's go to every end of chapter 1 for a second. To go to the very end of chapter 1. This is after the whole spooky divine image thing. The last thing says, as the appearance of the bow in the cloud on the day of the rain, that was the appearance of a brightness round about. That was, again, this very, very striking phrase. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I saw it. V'epol apanai. And I fell on my face. V'ashma kol medaber. So the image of the divine chariot isn't finished. The image of the divine chariot is what Yechezkel sees as he experiences prophecy. As he experiences Nevuah. That's what he sees. He sees this image of the honor of God, and all of a sudden he hears a voice. Then we move to chapter 2, and that voice starts to talk to him, and it lifts him up on his feet. So what's happening here then in chapter 3, as God finishes his message to Yechezkel, what's happening with this spirit that's lifting Yechezkel? Where is he being taken away from? Or what's ending here?
The prophecy?
Yes, exactly. The prophecy is ending. If this is what's really unique about Yechezkel, is that most books of prophecy focus on the message. They don't focus on the actual experience of prophecy. This is giving us a clue into the experience of Nevuah itself. Yechezkel sees this vision of the divine chariot. He hears the voice. He hears the message. And as that is over, and God says, take everything I have told you and internalize it and be ready to share it, the image, the vision ends, and then the spirit lifts him away from the image of the divine chariot. That's how he experiences the end of his prophecy. Now, there's another point to be made here, which is, we described that if you remember, I know it was very dense material, but what was the divine chariot signifying? A chariot signifies somebody traveling. Who's traveling and where are they traveling from? In that image.
God?
Yeah, so where's he traveling from?
Heaven.
Good, but specifically, given the historical context of Yechezkel's Nevuah, where's he traveling from? Where is the Shekhinah, divine presence, when everything is good?
In the
temple?
Exactly. In Yerushalayim, the temple. And this, the chariot describes, okay, the chariot describes or signifies to us the notion of God's divine presence leaving its resting place in Jerusalem, in the temple.
I don't know the time frame when the exile was to Babel. So I don't know whether or not.
That now.
Leaving. Oh, now. Okay. Well, maybe Hashem is leaving the temple to signify that the Jewish people are in exile in Babel.
Exactly.
And he's with them?
Yes. He has left the temple and he goes to be with them. Although not in like a... That's an interesting point. We do have a notion of God being with the Jewish people, but it's not, as we've seen and discussed, as a direct, palpable way as the relationship is when they're in Israel, right? It's a lot harder to detect. It's not a happy occasion. Oh, Hashem's joining us in Babylon. Very nice. Let's go for a picnic, right? It's a sad image. So this also may relate to the Kol Ra'ash Gadol, the voice of a great rushing. What does that signify to you? The voice of a great rushing. That a huge tremor, a voice, a sound, someone rushing. What is that sound? What does that sound signify? Think of it.
Sounds like wings fluttering.
Good. Hey, Martin, nice to see you. I hear you. Yeah, so wings, no problem. Wings fluttering. What does that signify?
Angels.
Angels, or it's the sound of God leaving. Mm. That's what some would say. It's the sound of God leaving. That when it's as if to say that a monarch or a king was with his whole entourage and was leaving a town, there would be a commotion. So on one level, that's what this Ra'ash Gadol represents. But there's another level, what Barbanel suggests, that it also represents the sound of exile, meaning the sound of what was to come, of the divine presence having to leave Israel and to leave the temple as the Babylonians destroy the temple. That's the Ra'ash Gadol, the great disturbance, which leaves us with these four words. Baruch Kivod Hashem Imkomo. These are very important words to focus on, I think, because they're words that we say every single day, number of times a day, and they're part of Kedusha. So who says Baruch Kivod Hashem Imkomo? Let's start with that.
Yecheskel.
So actually, no, right? Let's think about that.
Okay.
You see it from the context, right? Batisa eni ruach. Spirit lifted me. Va'ashma acharai. I heard behind me. Kol ra'ash gadol.
Hashem.
Yeah. It's the only one left.
Hashem is saying that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Any other options? Okay, maybe God. But I just to say to your point, Dorothy, I don't think it's Yecheskel because he's the one hearing it, right?
Right, right. You're right.
He's being lifted. He's the one hearing it. Who else might be saying it?
Well, actually, angel? You know, I'm going back to the davening.
Going back to Don and Martin.
That the angels get together, the Omrim Zela Zek, Kadosh Kadosh, and then so it's the angels. Right?
Exactly. Exactly. So here I think it's just worth getting to know our tefillah a little bit better. What do we do when we say Kedusha? We have this thing called this prayer we call Kedusha, which means holiness. We insert it three times in our Shachar and Amidah, once in the blessings before Kriyat Shema, once in the repetition of the Shmona Esrei by the Chazan and the public recital of the Amidah, and then at the end of davening. So we have an introduction to Kedusha, right? What do we say? Mikadesha Shemcha Ba'olam. We shall sanctify your name in this world. Your name meaning God's name. Kishem Shemakti Shim Oto Bishmei Maron. In the way that they sanctify it, your name, in the heavens above. Who sanctifies in the heavens above?
The angels.
Correct. So we're saying we are now going to mimic the angel.
Yeah.
We are now going to sanctify God's name in this world. In the same way the angels sanctify God in the world above. We are mimicking the angels, bringing God's whole, or proclaiming God's holiness in this world, right? And then it says, "Kakatuvaya neviyacha v'karazel zeviyamar," as it is written in your prophets, that one, this one calls to the other one, meaning one angel calls to the other and says, and we say, "Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh." Well, let me second. As it's written in your prophets, which prophets? Which prophets? Well, you should know the answer to one.
Also, which, Isaiah, right?
Good. But what are the two prophets?
Isaiah and Yecheskel.
Yes, as it is written in your prophets, meaning we know from the Navi, this is the way the angels sanctify your name in heavens. Because we have one vision of the divine chariot in Yeshayahu. where they say Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot, Melo Kol Ha'aretz Kivodo, and we have one vision in Yechezkel where they say Baruch Kivod Hashem Mi Mekoma. Blessed is the honor of God from his place. Okay, so that's what you, so Kedusha is this notion, this mystical notion of mimicking the angels in proclaiming the sanctity of God in this world and hoping to bring about more divine influence into the world by mimicking the angels and sanctifying God's name.
But okay. Rabbi,
let me ask you one second, Mark. Yeah, go for it. Fine.
Yeah, so my question is, Minkomo, but okay, isn't the whole world, isn't everywhere his place?
Excellent question. Let's get to that. But before we get to that, I want to spend way upon point, but Martin asked a good question. What do these words mean? Blessed is the honor of God from his place. What does that mean, from his place? Before I get to that, I want to ask you a different question. We've discussed this in the past. We have two visions of the divine chariot and of the angels proclaiming God's sanctity. One is of Yeshayahu, and as I just mentioned, in Yeshayahu, the angels say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot, Melo Kol Ha'aretz Kivodo. That's one vision, which means, holy, 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 Hashem, Lord of hosts, the whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole world's filled with his glory. And then we have this vision in Yechezkel, where we say, blessed is the honor of God from his place. How might you distinguish? What is the difference between the proclamation of the angels in Yeshayahu and the proclamation of the angels in Yechezkel?
One is referring to earth and the other referring to heaven.
Okay, that God's divine... So in Yeshayahu, we're saying God's glory fills the whole earth.
And that means all peoples, not just the Jewish, not just for the Jewish people.
Beautiful.
For everyone.
Beautiful. In this, it fills the whole earth. In this verse, the angels are saying, blessed is the honor of God from his place. So I can even ask you a question, which is it? Is it Milo Kol Ha'aretz Kivodo, or is it Mimikomo? Is God's honor, in a sense, relegated to his place? Or does the whole world fill with his glory?
Or why can't it be both?
Yeah.
Okay. Both. What does it depend on, though? Why would one, from one vantage point, why from Yeshayahu's vantage point, are we saying Milo Kol Ha'aretz Kivodo? And I'm just going to suggest to you, maybe from a historical perspective, let's think about this, because we discussed this in the past. When does Yeshayahu have his nevuah? At what point in history? Where are the Jewish people?
Bavel.
No.
No? Okay.
No, that's Yechezkel.
Oh, sorry. Right.
They're
right.
In Bavel.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh. Okay.
In Yeshayahu, they're still in Israel. They're right. Still... where they are meant to be. So when the Jewish people are in Israel on their land with the Beit HaMikdash, we describe the glory of God as filling the entire earth. Okay. Now, of course, in a sense, God's glory always fills the earth, but I don't think we always experience it. We don't always sense it, right? The holiday of Purim is coming up. Purim is a holiday of hiddenness. Right? Purim is a holiday where we don't sense God's name. It's not in the Megillah. You know, there are no open miracles. So when the Jewish people are in their place and there is a temple and the divine presence is in that temple, that is where we sense the notion that Melo Kol Ha'aretz Kivodo, that while God is Kadosh, he's beyond anything we can comprehend, the entire world is filled with his glory. But Yechezkel is describing his vision of God when God, the Jewish people, are outside Israel, They're outside the temple, and the divine presence also is in exile. And so he says, Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimikamo, from his place. So what does it mean from his place? It's an excellent question. I'll offer you two interpretations. One is relevant specifically to what we, I think, what we just suggested. So the Rambam in Mora is obviously very bothered by this, because the Rambam, being a, you know, uber rationalist in his Guide to Perplex, is bothered by the notion that God would be relegated to any place, physical location. And he says sometimes makom doesn't mean a physical location, but it means a person's or a being's stature. The place they hold, not physically, but almost spiritually. I'll read you his quote here from Morah 1:8. In the verse, blessed be the glory of God from his place, meaning our verse. Makom has this figurative meaning. And the verse may be paraphrased, blessed be the Lord according to the exalted nature of his existence. Makom means God's existence. His nature is beyond anything we comprehend. That's his makom. And wherever makom is applied to God, it expresses the same idea, namely the distinguished position of his existence, to which nothing is equal or comparable, as will be shown below. So Rambam interprets this to mean not any physical location. That's not what it's talking about, obviously. But it means God's stature. God is blessed from his elevated, exalted stature. But I think that relates to the Barbanel's comment here, which is, I think, very profound, given what we've said. The point is, we might make a mistake. We might think that the honor of God has been diminished because of the exile. To which this the angels are saying, no. God's honor remains blessed, is not diminished in truth in any way by exile, by the destruction of the temple. God's honor remains in place, but the way that we experience it is what has changed. We cut ourselves off from the Kavod Hashem when we sin and cause God's divine presence to go into exile. So that the point is, Abarbanel says, even when the Shechina travels, quote unquote, mimikoma, even when it removes itself from the Beis HaMikdash, do not think that when the honor and glory of God removes itself from the Holy of Holies, which was its place in this world, that God will no longer be as blessed or as honored. No, God does not change at all. We change. We no longer receive and experience the honor and glory of God in the same way. But Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimikoma, God's honor is just as blessed even when he travels from his place. And that's the message that Yechezkel is receiving from the angels in this prophecy. So I think next time we'll continue, as this vision ends, to what happens, how Yechezkel reacts to everything he's seen, and we'll see whether or not he immediately heeds God's call to action to speak to the people, regardless of their inability to listen. I wouldn't get too hopeful, but we'll pick it up next time. Thank you so much for joining. As always a pleasure to learn with you. And
thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Absolutely, my pleasure. And I'm happy to say for.